Turn over to the first chapter of Acts, and we're going to talk about the pattern for the ministry. And we'll use the term the early church or the book of Acts. Give the pattern for ministry at the end of the age. The guide not only for the organized church, but for individuals. Because every person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and who knows the gospel of the kingdom is a person who wants to tell it to someone. So there are instructions in the first two chapters of Acts that will tell us how this is to be done, what we're supposed to do. We'll start reading in the very first verse of chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive, after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this is the time after the resurrection, and in this very short accounting of it here, we find that he made certain that the apostles knew two things. Number one, that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, was alive. And number two, that they knew those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then he told them to wait for the promise, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And notice this is the only question of the apostles listed. This is the only thing that they asked him. Now, I'm quite sure in the 40 days there were many questions. But when he finished, he completed his teaching, gave them the instructions as to how they were to start the ministry, the only question they had was, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to the house of Israel? And this was a very logical question. Christ was right there in their midst. He had just spent 40 days teaching of the kingdom, and the only thing he hadn't taught them, apparently, was when. So they said, when? When is the time? And here's his answer. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So his answer very simply was, you don't know when I'm going to restore the kingdom to the house of Israel, and it is not for you to know. He said, instead of that, you're going to be my witnesses, and then he gave them the geographical order of events of their witnessing, which we know happened. They started in Jerusalem, they preached in Judea, then they spread out through Samaria, and within a matter of the lifetime of the apostles, the gospel had gone to all of the coast of the Mediterranean and to the British Isles. And by the way, I have an old book here of history, and it's about Spain and the western end of Europe at the time of the apostles. And these were writings by some of the historians who lived in those days. And the term they used for the west end of Europe was the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the identical words they used in old writings, the uttermost parts of the earth. So anyway, the question, the only question that they asked was when, and they said, it's not for you to know. It's for you to preach, but not to know when. All right, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, that must have been a rather startling occurrence, especially since it appears that these men might have thought that the kingdom was going to be restored right then. Why should they ask if they didn't believe that it was somewhere in the near future? And so all he had done, he had given them the proof that he was alive. He had told them of the kingdom. He had told them that they were not to know when the kingdom would be restored to the house of Israel, and then suddenly he was gone. And they must have been a little bit startled. In the next verse, and while while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So now they know that Christ has gone, he's left the instructions with them, and they have the additional information from what were obviously angels or messengers from God that Christ was to come again. So here in the first 11 verses of Acts 1 is the pattern for all preaching that was to follow in what we call the Christian age or the Christian dispensation. They were to preach the Christ resurrected. They were to preach the kingdom of God on earth without being able to give any specific date, and they were to preach it to the house of Israel, because their question was, when will you restore the kingdom to the house of Israel? Verse 12, then they begin to obey. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And then you know the rest of the story in chapter 1. We won't read all of it. But they prayed, and they restored the number of the apostles by electing another man to fulfill the 12, and then they waited. Now that is the hardest part of most ministries, of course, is waiting. But they were going to obey the Lord just in the manner that he had given it to them. You go back to Jerusalem, and you wait. And so they waited. Acts 2 tells us the story of what happened. Then when Christ performed his act of giving them the Holy Ghost, before they went out and preached this gospel. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now this was a tremendous manifestation of the power of God. This was the power that Christ said, I'll send you the power here when you go back to Jerusalem. Now here was their audience, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And remember, the word Jew there is translated from the Greek word which means Judeans. So these men were originally from this area, but it says here they were out of every nation under heaven. So they were coming from other places. They apparently had assembled from what we would guess to be all the nations of the Mediterranean area. But their origin was in Judea. They were Judeans. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They knew these men were from Galilee. They weren't from all the nations that they were from, and here they spoke in their languages. And they were all amazed about it. Verse 8, And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes. These men were from all of that whole civilized north and south and east end of the Mediterranean. And they said, we hear these men speak in our own language, and we know that they are not men who know our language. They're all Galileans. Preach in Arabian, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now just think, we have read that in verse 5, these were devout men. Apparently that would mean that these were already believers. Being Judeans and apparent Israelites, they knew about God, they knew about the Messiah, so they were not ungodly, antichrist people as such. So you would think that these men speaking up and being heard in all their own language, it would convert everybody in the whole audience, right? What an amazing evidence of the power of God. Cloven tongues of fire, the wind, speaking in tongues, and everything else. But instead of being converted, let's go back and read.
What happened?
But they actually were. Verse 12, they were amazed. They were in doubt. They asked what it meant. In verse 13, it says they thought the apostles were drunk. In verse 6, we find that they were confounded. And if you have a margin reference in your Bible, it says they were troubled in mind. And verse 7, it says they were amazed and that they marveled. Everything literally but conversion, even to the extent of thinking that these men were actually drunk. And then verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Now, from verse 14 on, as far as I can tell from a very careful reading of this scripture, Peter spoke in his own language, and they understood him in his language. Now just think with me for a moment. These men were from all of these other countries. They said that every man heard them speak in his own language. In verse 8, they said they heard them speak in the tongue wherein they were born. These men had been born in these other places listed there, but they were Judeans by nationality. That would mean Israelites. They apparently, I believe, most certainly, understood the language of Jerusalem. You find this today almost any place you go. Men who were born in this country, an adjacent country in Europe, they speak the language. They go from one country to another. Some of those people speak four and five languages. It is probable true that they did the same thing then. Jerusalem was a great city in those days. The eastern end of the Mediterranean was still the center of civilization. And as near as I can tell, Peter spoke in his own language from then on through the rest of these verses, and what did he do? He preached. Let's get this straight. The manifestation of the tongues did not convert the audience. The preaching did. Now you listen to what, and I won't read all of this, but verse 14 he starts, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my word. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In other words, this is a prophecy that was given that is now fulfilling before your very eyes. You are seeing prophecy fulfilled. And then he went on in the next verses, and he quoted prophecies which were yet to be fulfilled, and then he also preached Christ's death and resurrection. For instance, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. He preached and preached, obviously, in a language, one language, that made sense to everyone who listened. It doesn't say that Peter spoke in a foreign or an alien tongue as he preached the service. And look what happened to them. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What happened? When Peter preached, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy yet to be fulfilled, and Jesus Christ raised from the dead, they were pricked in their hearts. And they asked him, what will we do? Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then he kept right on preaching, a lot of preaching that isn't even in here, because it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Did Peter stand up and say, haven't you seen how I've spoken in tongues? Boy, that should convert you. Don't you know you all have to speak in tongues in order to be converted? No. Peter said, you saw an example of the power of God, a prophecy fulfilled, that he would pour out his Spirit upon these people. And every one of you people have seen that prophecy fulfilled. Then he went on, and he preached about more prophecy, which yet needed to be fulfilled, and then he preached and made it very plain that Jesus had been crucified, was raised from the dead, was now both Lord in Christ, and these promises are unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord shall call. He did not spend his time saying, well, now I, on September 21st, 1960, so-and-so, I was praying in my office, and the Lord poured out his Spirit upon me, and I spoke in tongues, and therefore you all are going to have to do this. I was reminded of this because the Full Gospel Businessmen Fellowship is having their conference in Phoenix right at the present time. And some of the ministers are on the radio. And every one of them goes through the same identical thing. He gets up and he tells about some time in the past when he or someone else spoke in tongues, and therefore you should believe. Peter did no such thing. Peter preached from prophecy about the kingdom and about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 21, let's read a few of the other verses so we won't skip them all. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It does not say whosoever shall speak in tongues shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, speaking of the Christ, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden to it. Verse 36 again, therefore let who know about this? Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Who did Peter preach to? He preached to the house of Israel. Now some say that the preaching should always be and only be that Christ died for your sins, was resurrected from the dead, and therefore you should know him as your personal Savior. But Peter said, not you people here, but let all the house of Israel. Why did Christ tell these men to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth if it was not to tell all the house of Israel that God had made his same Jesus, Lord and Christ? But today, turn with me over to Isaiah 1. And remember what we read about the men. There's one major difference between the men of that day and the preaching of today, and that is in the audience. His audience were Israelites who knew they were Israelites. They're called Judeans in the Scripture, and he calls them the house of Israel. But today, most ministers speaking to the house of Israel are speaking to people who don't even know they're Israelites. And there's a prophecy about that back in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, who hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider, doth not know what. They don't even know they are owned by their master. Israel today simply does not know that they are the possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these men back here in Acts 1 who were in the congregation or the audience knew who they were, and they know to whom Peter was speaking. Today, we are forced by the circumstances and the false preaching of the last 100 years to preach to people who have to be told first they're Israelites and then what God has done for Israel, and Isaiah prophesied it, and Israel would not even know. Turn back to Acts 3. Well, let's finish Acts 2 here a little bit further. 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Tells about some of the things they did, and ends up in verse 41. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And there is absolutely no mention in the rest of Acts 2 that even one of those 3,000 or more people spoke in tongues. Not a single solitary mention in there that any of the apostles, the ones who had the direct order to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the power, spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost. Now, some of them did later, and I believe the tongues are a gift, and we've discussed this before, so I'm not going to go in it. But the important thing was the preaching of Christ crucified and resurrected, and the preaching of the prophecy was what convicted these men. Acts 3, verse 1 to 11, I'm not going to read. It's the story of Peter and John and these men coming, and Peter said to this lame man, verse 6, silver and gold have I none, but such I have give I thee, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk, and the lame man was healed, which was a startling miracle right before their very eyes. And then down in verse 11, and as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, now he apparently held right on to them, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Peter must have had enough good sense to recognize that if he wasn't pretty careful, his ministry was going to degenerate into nothing more than a healing ministry. And when I say degenerate into nothing more than a healing ministry, that's exactly what I mean. And Peter had to rebuke the people. He says, what are you looking at us for? Why are you so excited about this? God has done this. You don't do anything to us. Quit glorifying us. Verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Did Peter get up and say, here, you lame man, formerly lame man, come up on the pulpit. I want to show all the people how you can walk. And Peter started to preach. What did he preach? Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead for the salvation of the house of Israel. Verse 16, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter had to be sure that people did not get the wrong impression that Peter was out for the sole purpose of healing people. He said, yes, Christ has done this. Then he goes on about Christ. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance he did it, as it did also your rulers. But these things which God before had showed, where? By the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. He said, remember, what the prophets spoke, this is what is happening. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So Peter very carefully got in the whole story. Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and he's coming back. That was the sermon that he preached, of course. In verse 21, I should make this comment before I read verse 21, because some people read verse 20, he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. And then they add a great long doctrine about when he comes, how he's going to snatch you off the earth and take you to heaven before the time of tribulation. But the next verse doesn't say that. The next verse says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Jesus Christ must remain in the heavens until the time of the restitution of all things. Now, what was the only question that the disciples asked of Christ after 40 days? Verse 6 of Acts 1, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to the house of Israel? Do you suspect that the restitution of all things has something to do with the restoring of the kingdom of the house of Israel? Of course it does. The words mean the same, and this is what he was preaching. In other words, Christ is not going to come back and snatch you off from the earth before the Antichrist takes over. Christ is going to come back at the time of the restoration of the kingdom to the house of Israel. That's the gospel of the kingdom. He went on, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. And he tells them, of course, that Jesus was a prophet. By this, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet, what prophet? The Lord Jesus Christ, shall be destroyed from among the people. Here is the same fundamental doctrine that we find in the parables, that the wicked, the ungodly, and the Antichrist be destroyed from among the people. Not the people snatched off the earth and removed with the wicked left. No, he said when this time of restitution comes, this prophet will have to be believed on, and those who do not believe on him will be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of those days. Would to God that ministers today would realize that in order to make Christians understand what the actual sequence of events is, they should go back and preach the prophet. Now remember, in the first few chapters of Acts, these men were preaching to men who generally were knowledgeable of the prophet. I know I get accused by some of these so-called fundamentalists of spending too much time in the Old Testament, preaching from the prophet. Well, brother, sister, I am preaching to the house of Israel that not only does not even know it's Israel, it doesn't know what the prophet said either. Some way or other, these people have to come to an understanding of the prophets, then they can understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done and will do. Then they will get rid of this nonsense that's been spoken to them for the last several generations. And then to show you who the people are, he says to them in verse 25, ye are the children of the prophet, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Now, don't misunderstand me. Pastor Emery does not get discouraged in telling people that we are Israelites. He was able to make this statement here, and they say, well, that's right, we are the children of the prophet. But most people that I tell that, they don't believe me. So we have to preach the prophets and give them proof and say, yes, you are actually descended from the Israel people. Then we can go ahead and preach the rest of this, of course, that has to be taught. Verse 26, unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Today, the gospel that is preached is usually has that turned around. They get up in front of the audience and they say, well, you're a bunch of Gentiles and you're a bunch of non-Israelites, but God loves you too. How many of you heard that? God loves you too as well as he loves the Jews. No. Peter said, you are the children of the prophet. Way back in Acts 2, he said, and this promise is unto you and your children and to them that are far off. Who is far off? The only people ever prophesied or spoke of in the scripture as being far off from God were the dispersed house of Israel. And of course, he preached to them. Unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. As they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, what? Being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now let me make a comparison here. And this sermon is going to be in two parts, and we're going to continue this next week, Lord willing, but I want to leave you with this thought in mind. You can preach Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead to all the heathen in the world, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees will not oppose you. In fact, Billy Graham has been asked to come to Czechoslovakia and Poland and Hungary and preach the gospel of personal salvation and Christ resurrected from the dead. But when you start preaching Christ resurrected from the dead to people who know they're Israelites, you run into trouble. and every kingdom identity minister that I know of has had criticism from all the churches in their neighborhood, and they have people oppose them on the radio for one thing, for telling the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and kindred peoples that you are the children of the prophet. Because the only time that Jesus Christ and his resurrection makes sense and brings conversion of a whole nation is when the nation knows they are the Israel people of the Bible. I've mentioned this before. You've seen some of the figures on it. The Baptist Bible Tribune reported that in Oakland, California, at the Billy Graham meetings, they had over 21,000 people came down and gave their names on a card as committing their lives to Christ. When they checked back on them, they discovered that over 7,000 of those names were phony names and addresses. I have a book on Billy Graham in my office. We'll have it on the book counter at the conference, Billy Graham, the Pastor's Dilemma, in which a man from England writes that after working with the Billy Graham organization and getting the cards from the people who come down and are supposedly converted, they didn't find one person out of 100 of those cards who was interested in going to church and learning anything about the Bible. What are you seeing? You are seeing a facade of false, non-existent conversion. Why? Because those people are everybody under the sun and they don't know who they are, and they come down there in an emotional apparatus in which he has hundreds of counselors up in the auditorium, and then the counselors start down and then more people come. What is that? Is that what we saw here? In Acts 2, Peter didn't say a thing to those people about salvation until they asked him what they should do. Now, you remember that. You read Acts 2. Now, Acts 2 has been taken away from us by the Pentecostal people. They claim it so much that some of us have shied away from Acts 2. Sometimes we get away from it because, well, I'll start preaching on Acts 2, you must belong to a Pentecostal church. No. Peter and these men were there with God's Spirit poured out and the tongues, the cloven tongues of fire, the rushing mighty wind, the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And what converted these Israelites? The preaching of the prophets, the preaching of the kingdom, and the preaching of Christ raised from the dead. Now you remember that as you pray and as you give and as you support ministers over this country. You support those who preach the way the early church preached, the kingdom and Christ raised from the dead to the house of Israel. And Lord willing, we're going to continue several more chapters in Acts the next time we get together, because I want to show you why the enemy opposes this one preaching of the Israelite identity and then Christ resurrected for them. Let all stand. Our Father and our God, as we are dismissed today, we pray again for the meetings this weekend. Lord God, help us to all be a blessing to each other, to receive of thy word, to listen to these men, and we pray that you will anoint their lips and their hearts and their minds and give them great and powerful messages for thy people. Father, we know that this day that the apostles asked the Christ about is almost upon us, and we ask for thy great power and thy protection and thy mercy in Jesus' name.